Sound very attentive and good this morning. No, I'm not trying to butter you up by saying attentive. So this morning it will be not a fast-paced sermon, but message. You don't say sermon. But there's a lot of information. So the verses that I have chosen to use are going to be on the wall. And if you would prefer that, if you want to remember them, you need to take notes. If not, you'll have to look at the video and recapture stuff that way. So when I come to scriptures through the service, I'm just going to go through them up on the wall so that you know what's going on. So they will be posted on the wall, but so here we go. So welcome to you that are in person and those that are online. The sermon this morning is just called Resurrection. And so today, I wanted to try this chair because it will keep me from wandering, because I have a tendency to wander all over and then I wander off the camera. So, am I too short? No? All right, I've never done this before in my whole life, so it's a first for everything. So I wanted to try to have a different approach to the morning message. I'm trying to show a practical or a usable side of resurrection. And that might seem impossible just by the word resurrection. What could be practical about that? Something that is used now in our lives that is related to that great resurrection of our Lord and Messiah, Jesus Christ. So before we delve into it, into the three aspects of resurrection that I want to have an etymology lesson. Not to be confused with entomology. So in case you didn't know, entomology is the study of all things bugs. But etymology, E-T-Y, not E-T-N, is the study of, can you guess? The history and development of words and the development of their meanings. Where they come from, how they evolve into whatever they want. This is kind of nice because I can stand up or sit down according to my knee pain. I like that. So our etymology lesson is going to try to show that sometimes word usage and meanings change over time. So I have a demonstration to show how this might occur. So I want Ben up here. And I want Alex over here. And I want Emma next to Ben. Whoops. And then I want Malachi next to Emma, between Emma and Alex. Okay? So this is a little game we're going to play. No, you're supposed to be on this side. Where's Malachi? You're supposed to be in a row. Ben, Emma, Malachi, Alex. All right? So we're going to play what we're calling the telephone game, okay? So I'm going to hold up a piece of paper and show it to the crowd. I want to say audience, but whatever. And then this is what I'm going to whisper into Ben's ear. Everybody can see it except Alex. That's what I'm going to whisper into Ben's ear, and let's see what happens. What was the word?
Hallow.
Hallow. Pretty close. Let's try it again. This is going to be the word. Don't let Alex see. Don't even think about it because he might have telepath. No, I'm just kidding. What's the word?
Box.
Would you look at that? We got box. That's a little bit too easy. I want to invite Elliot up here. Let's put Elliot right in the middle. Elliot's going to go right in the middle. And I'm going to whisper a word to that kid right behind me. And we're going to see how good we get. Are you ready? Oh, I hope you didn't see it. Oh. Okay, you guys can sit down. So we went from resurrection to Easter Bunny. I don't know how that happened. So the telephone game can show us how meanings can get changed or mixed up. And Micah had a lesson in a sermon not long ago that was very similar. Back to our etymology. The word resurrection is used in King James 41 times. And there's an interesting part of it. All 41 times, how many?
41.
All 41 times are in the New Testament. Even though there are several occasions of people returning to life in the Old Testament, such as Elijah in 1 Kings 17, the widow's son. And here's what it says in the Bible about that. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, it says in the scripture. So it doesn't call it a resurrection. They said that his life returned. Likewise, the Shunammite son, or the son of the Shunammite woman, by Elisha, which is Elijah's person that went after him. In 2 Kings 4, Elisha resurrected or brought life back to a boy that was the son of the Shunammite. But the most intriguing to me, the one is, while burying a man, his body touched Elisha's bones, who was already dead. Elisha was already dead. And this guy's body touched Elisha's bones. And it says that the man revived and stood up on his feet just from his body touching Elijah's bones. That's in 2 Kings 13:21, if you're interested in looking at that story. Those examples are Old Testament resurrection. I say resurrection because it doesn't call them that. However, the word resurrection is never used in these accounts. Resurrection from the Greek. I don't know what forward is. Maybe that's why it didn't go. Is there a slide up?
There was.
Really? Because there wasn't here.
Is there now?
Is that the right one?
That's the first one.
Yeah. That's slide number one. So this is what it looks like when I study sometimes. This is out of the Strong's Concordance. And if you look up resurrection in the New Testament anywhere, you will find the number for the word that it's referring to, and that number is right there, 386. And this is how you would pronounce it in English. And this is what it means. This is how it's formed. It's 303 plus 2476. That's how you get 386. You combine these two. Okay, that's how these study materials work. And then it gives some definitions, resurrection, rising to life, or these are actual translations. This section right here is how it's, see that 39? That's how many times that was used in the New Testament. Resurrection is used 39 times. Hey, it was supposed to be the, go back to that one, please. I pushed the forward button instead of the pointer. Yeah. So 39 times it's resurrection. Rise one time, rising again one time. So that's your 41 times, 39 plus 1 plus 1. So that's what that is. Now, I'm going to look at the 303. I was going to look at it right there, but I didn't. 303 is how it looks in that same study book. It doesn't tell you what the word means. So it's Anna. Come on. I keep hitting that one instead of the... It's Anna. If you were going to pronounce it, it's Ava if it's in Greek. I don't know what the names of those letters are. Jennifer does. She took Greek. I didn't. But so I looked up Ava or Anna in Greek, and what it means is on, up, above, or throughout. So that other word that was used was 2476, and it says to stand, be present, to make stand. So when you combine the up and the to stand, it's to stand up. That's how they get the definition of resurrect. And so the definition of resurrect is to stand again. A few weeks ago, Micah's message, Clarity, which you can find on the website archive of messages, he reminds us to go back to Scripture and to remember the intent of the Bible message and not be satisfied with only listening and then believing. So we need to do a little bit of our own looking. People in the New Testament were commended for this. They searched the Scriptures daily, it says about them. But it's something that we need to do. So don't listen and then believe. Listen, look, and then believe. So this is why I have included the origin or the origin of resurrection, so that we can not be influenced by alternative meanings of the Bible concept of resurrection. So it has there's a concept in the Bible about resurrection and why it is. So in a nutshell or a thumbnail version, resurrection in regular English means to stand again. Why is that important? Well, there's a couple reasons. One reason is it helps us understand what death really is, because it's the opposite. You know, so we can understand better what death is. It also shows the great love God has for mankind. He doesn't really want us dead. He gives us a chance to resurrect if we are dead or when we are dead. So resurrection had, the past tense, so that's my first point of three. Resurrection had a very, very practical application for our Lord and Messiah and Savior Jesus Christ. Since his is already over, that's why it's in the past tense. The Bible says the earth could not hold him. Last week, Micah's message showed the last week in the life of Jesus. We called it Palm Sunday. Up to his death or his resurrection, either way you want to go. It was a very solemn message. And if you want to listen to that, you would look back on the archives and listen to it. He did a nice job to show what Jesus went through. It showed a troublesome time in his life and how he suffered before he was nailed to a cross to die. The reading of Isaiah 53 from the Old Testament showed a detailed prediction of what kind of suffering our Lord endured, and then he died. Bearing the sin of many, it says in Isaiah 53 and verse 12. He died bearing the sin of many, even though he himself was sinless. So I have prepared some great artwork. It's not up there yet. It's not supposed to be. To show the Bible's perspective on death. Are you ready for my great artwork? Oh, wow, would you look at that? I have great artwork. I have great notes, too. Look how colorful. So we have the Bible. A picture is worth 1,000 words, right? Well, I made a picture to explain 1,000 things. So these represent, these are arms, by the way, so don't get any funny ideas. These are dead people that are laying down or lying down. Chickens lay, people lie. They're lying down. Oh, wow. So it's a picture of, it's a timeline. It shows the creation. Look how sunny it was. Didn't rain for the first 1,000 or 2 years. So it was sunny out. Of course, you had the Adam and Eve story back here, and there was a curse because of it. And the curse was they would be below ground. So all these people are dead. It's representing all people. So I couldn't get them all in there, so I did it this way. There's people dead all the way. Even where Christ was crucified on the cross for 3 days and three nights, that's him representing Christ in the heart of the earth. There's some more dead people. There's now. So we have live people now. So this slide slid all the way from back here up until the current time, and right now there's people above the earth and people in the earth. So that's our choice, above the earth or in the earth. And even next week, if we don't be here, we still have that going on, but it does stop right there. You can see that guy's feet and legs made it that far, but other than that, it stops. Anything else about this thing? So this is a timeline. This was representing of Christ. This is the resurrection of Jesus. He was dead. He was in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. He resurrected, sat at the right hand of God. He's waiting, and he will return. And then sometime after he returns, death stops. So death started, and death stops. So that's the promise the scriptures give to us. So that's my artwork. Jesus was subject to the curse. Being a man, or even all mankind, is subject to the curse, and all of us are subject as well. So he got his time, but it was only for 3 days and three nights. Death is a curse, not a reward. Notice these people are not up. They're lying down. They need to stand again, but they're lying down. To stand again is the only way out of its power, death, even for Jesus. He had to stand again, too, to be out of death. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 4. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. And this is a kind of a neat thing here. The first importance, that means it could be the most important. First importance, most important, same thing. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So the scriptures are the measure that we measure what we know from. According to the scriptures, he was dead and raised again 3 days later. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter, or is known as the resurrection chapter, and it gives us very good insight about death and resurrection and mortal life and immortal life. That chapter contains enough to give you a very good, satisfactory explanation about what all those terms mean. It shows us how those subjects of death, resurrection, mortal life, immortal life, all fit into and are part of God's whole plan. If Brian was here, I'd ask him about, does that remind you of a big old sandwich? And he would know what I was talking about. Jesus knew there was a resurrection and taught his followers about it. The account in John 11 shows that it was common knowledge. At least it was for his followers. In John 11, 17 to 25, it says, so when this is talking about when Lazarus died. If you don't know the story, it's right around here, John 11. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days, so he was already dead for 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother, because Lazarus was their brother. Therefore, when she heard Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Martha stayed in the house. Maybe she was mad. Who knows? Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died," because they knew that he had that power to prevent death and heal the sick. "Even now I know whatever you ask of God, he will give you." So Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again. He will stand again." And Martha said, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day," because that's what Jesus was teaching them. There's a resurrection on the last day. And then Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." That was John 11, 17 through 25. So 1 Corinthians 15, back to that chapter again, it sorts out Jesus as being the first of a new kind of resurrection. And I say new kind because I believe that those people that were brought back in the Old Testament, and even Lazarus, it was just in this story, died again after they had been revived. And I say revived because I don't know if resurrection is the right word for those people to stand again, because they had a different kind of resurrection. Jesus was the first of his kind of resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead," talking of his resurrection, "the first fruits of those who are asleep." So he's the very first one to be resurrected with this kind of resurrection. The first of this type. 1 Corinthians 15:42 says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body and raised an imperishable body." So Jesus was raised up immortal. Was he immortal before he died? No, because he died. But when he was raised immortal or imperishable. The Bible says imperishable. It means immortal. And 1 Corinthians 15 sorts all that out. What's mortal? What's immortal? What's death? What's resurrection? It helps us to understand it better. So Jesus was raised up mortal or imperishable. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 and 23. I know we just did 20, but we're doing it again here. It says that, "But now Jesus has been raised up from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." And a few verses later it says, "But each in his own order." This is more insight about resurrection. Each in his own order. Christ the first. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. So it tells us, aha. So when Christ comes back, there will be a resurrection. That's when Christs are resurrected, when he comes back. Each in their own order. Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. And at this point in 1 Corinthians, Christ has already ascended. He was on that ladder and sitting at the right hand of God. So his first coming was already past. The first fruits, or the first one, the rest of us at his coming, or as we know it, when he returns. 1 Corinthians was written by Paul, who was opposed to Jesus as a Messiah until a time after Jesus resurrected. So Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected. After that, Paul was converted. Before that, he was totally against him. He was out helping the people kill the Christians because they were the wrong people to be. You needed to be like Paul was, a scribe or a Pharisee. Those guys were the enemies. But then Paul was later converted by an intervention caused by Jesus. Jesus caused him to be blind, and he was set in the wilderness, and I don't know what he did, but for a period of time, he was in the wilderness learning about who Jesus was and all that. So Jesus caused an intervention to convert Paul, and the details about that are in Acts 9, if you want to read that story. It's a very, very good, very interesting story with a lot of points in it. So an important message from Scripture is found at Romans 4. It reminds us that Jesus believed in God. Romans 4:16 and 17, For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So it's telling us that Abraham is everyone's father as far as the church goes. As it is written in verse 17, a father of many nations I have made you in the presence of him who believed, even God, who exists or who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Those are some not hard words, but some powerful words. God gives life to the dead. He causes them to stand again. And he also calls into being things that don't exist. That's how the whole world was made. God said, let there be light. God said, let this. God said, let that. So that's how God works. He can cause things to happen. Jesus believed that. That's an important thing. That's something that needs to be believed. In Galatians 3:16, we can have a little bit of a closer view to what that really means, that Abraham saw that. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham, and if you read the whole Bible, you'll find out the whole world is promised to him and to his seed. Now, seed can be plural or singular, right? Well, in this case, not seeds as referring to many, but rather one, and your seed, that is Christ. So the promises were really given to Christ through Abraham. But Christ believed that he could be resurrected from the dead. In a practical way, Jesus' belief in God regarding resurrection led to him becoming the first resurrected to immortality. He was the first one. He believed it could happen, he believed it would happen, and it happened. So, the telephone game effect is what I'm calling our game. It was the telephone game effect concerning the resurrection of Jesus. By tradition, Jesus crucified on Good Friday. Everybody has their service, right? Then resurrected around the first day of the week. We will go backwards from there to show what Scripture says about it. So we have to realize that tradition and Scripture don't always match. Realize that the Jewish day is from 6 to 6, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. It's divided in two. All the way back from Genesis, it says, and there was evening and then morning, the first day. It's kind of backwards, right? You think morning, then evening. It's evening, then morning, the first day, 6 to 6. So the day was divided in two, T-W-O, in case you can't read my notes. Not T-O-O or T-O. For the quick version, here it is. I have some more artwork. Are you ready? So I have up there some days scribed out on my great piece of art. And again, it's a timeline, a few days long. And it has in it on Matthew 27:46. Well, I said we were going to do it backwards. That would be the ending. So I better go on with notes. At least five times in Scripture, it indicates the amount of time that Jesus is to be dead. So I want to read to you from Matthew 28, verses 1 through 7, while you look at that chart. Now after the Sabbath, which is Saturday, the Sabbath is Saturday, the first day of the week is Sunday, right? Yeah, that's how it is. Some people say Monday is the first day of the week. Sunday is the first day of the week. The Sabbath is Saturday. After the Sabbath, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat on it. That would be kind of scary, I think. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards shook with fear and became like dead men. Remember, they had guards posted out so that no one could lie. Well, they fainted, or they died. I'm not sure. They may have died. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen." And Natalie so kindly put that on the wall for us. He is not here, for he has risen. Come and see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. So we find out in that scripture that on the Sabbath, Jesus was resurrected around the Sabbath. So was it around the Sabbath or after the Sabbath? After the Sabbath. So we have the Sabbath. And after this time, Jesus was resurrected. It was about, the girls got there when the sun was breaking. They got there at dawn, and Jesus was gone. So was he resurrected after 6 a.m. or before 6 a.m.? I don't really know. He was resurrected somewhere in here after the Sabbath. He could have been right here. I don't know. The angel was there already, and they found an empty tomb already when they got there. So let's use his own words to determine how long he was to be dead. And he says this in Matthew 12:40. Jesus is talking to the scribes and Pharisees, and he says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's in the belly of the sea monster," he doesn't call it a whale, here he calls it a sea monster, "so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So let's count. You know my math skills? They're not that great. You know that. You know that when school was going on, I was the one looking out the window, but I can count backwards. So six spaces equals 3 days or in three nights, because I have each day divided in two. You have morning and evening. Morning, evening. So if Jesus was resurrected, let's say he was resurrected right here. He can be resurrected anywhere from here to here, and it's the same thing, because it takes six spaces to equal 3 days and three nights, right? Because the day is divided into two. So let's go backwards. One whole, two, three. Sometimes tradition doesn't match the scripture. Maybe they should have called it Good Thursday? I don't know. For you to decide. But that's my artwork. This brings me to the next point of how is resurrection practical for us today? What Easter looks like in a general way for a lot of people is egg activities and bunnies. What's that got to do with resurrection? Because of the telephone game effect, remember that game? It has an effect over time. According to Alexander Hislop, his book, The Two Babylons, which I have a copy of, his studies show the origin of the egg came all the way back from the Babylonian gods in what the Old Testament calls idols. The Babylonian story goes like this. An egg of wondrous size fell from heaven, and it landed in the Euphrates River. It was rolled to the shore by the fish. And then doves came and rested on it. It was big. I had a picture. It's like this big compared to a person. It was rolled to the shore by the fish, and then the doves came and rested on it, and it hatched out Venus, or Astarte. Depends on which nation you were from. Some of them called Venus the person that came out. Some of them said Astarte came out from the egg. Both of them, if not being the same, was the fertility goddess. Astarte is a fertility goddess. Venus is the fertility goddess. Astarte was also called Easter and was represented by an egg. Astarte is mentioned in the Old Testament in several places, being related to the groves or the Asherah poles that were torn down when new kings would arise in Israel. If they were good kings, they would go and tear down the groves and the Asherah poles and pull down the idols of Baal. They all did it the good kings. The bad ones didn't. They just kept worshiping the idols. So it is mentioned in the Bible. Astarte is mentioned in there. And I'm assuming rabbits have to do with the fertility. You know how the saying goes. They multiply like rabbits. Okay? Everybody understands that one. And I'm pretty sure that the rabbits are drawn in because of the fertility. But I didn't do a study on how rabbits got into Easter. So what do eggs and rabbits have to do with resurrection? Nothing. The telephone game can make it look like it's part of the celebration, but they don't have anything to do with the resurrection. This is why I would prefer to say Resurrection Sunday to Easter Sunday. Now back to the Bible. Romans 6 shows how resurrection is or should be in our lives now in a practical way. Remember, I said it was going to be a practical approach, something that we can actually use or do. Romans 6, 1 through 14 says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase?" I almost said abound, because that's King James. "May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" So this is how resurrection relates to a Christian now. "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death?" So now we're starting to get into a resurrection mode. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified to him." Christ went through a crucifixion. We're supposed to go through a crucifixion. The crucifixion of our old life. In order that our body of sin might be done away with. So the sin is killed. "So that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin." If you've died to sin, then you're freed from sin. "Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again." 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that immortality that his type of resurrection brings. "Death no longer is master over him. For the death he died to sin once for all." That means for all people. Even though he didn't sin, he died for all people. "But the life that he lives to God." So our pattern is our lives should live to God. Our resurrection, the resurrection of our new type of life, should be living to God, not to ourselves. "Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, or resurrected, or standing again, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be your master, or be master over you, and you are not under the law, but under grace." So we're not judged by the law. If we were judged by the law, none of us would have a chance except Christ. And he'd be a one-man kingdom. So my contemporary paraphrase of that scripture, Romans 6, 1 through 14. There are two or three places in the scripture that talks about baptism and the relationship of baptism to resurrection. This is my contemporary paraphrase. "Baptism is part of the conversion process. The act of being dipped in the water is symbolic in that we die." So we lay down when we're in the water. Just like those people in the grave in my artwork. They're laying down, waiting to stand again. So we're laid down when we're baptized. We lay prostrate, and we stand again as we come up out of the water as a new type of person. Our new type of person does things pleasing to God, not ourselves. Sin or wrong behavior should be behind us, not in our present. Not only does baptism symbolize our life as being resurrected. But our next slide is going to show us how literal it is for us too. Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, "Repent, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and be baptized." I missed that phrase. "Each of you, repent, each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." That's one of the places where it tells us that we need to literally be baptized. Some people don't believe you do need to, but the Bible's telling us we do need to. Our good behavior isn't going to cut it for us. We need to be baptized as well. Even if we're good people, we still need the baptism. So practically, or in a practical way, we are throwing Jesus under the bus when we sin. So that's something we shouldn't do. So that's something for us now. Don't throw Jesus under the bus. That's not literal. I don't think there's a bus where he is. There might be, but I don't think so. So for my last point, and the people go, the last point. For my last point on resurrection, I want to let the scripture speak to its literalness. I don't even know if that's a word, literalness, but it is now. By the way, this message is brought to you by Malachi, because he loves the word literally, and I have literally said literally too much. So in Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, the 6th chapter, verse 2, "Do you not know that believers will judge the world?" In verse 3 it says, "Do you not know we will judge angels?" It's talking about the Christians. They're going to judge the world, they're going to judge angels, literally. So it's not a figurative way of saying things. These verses help us to understand that literally, there's that overused word again, Malachi. Literally, a kingdom will be on this earth ruled by Jesus as the king, and us, those who belong to Christ, as being subjects that help him rule the world. Ezekiel 21, 26 and 27. Here's an Old Testament one. "Thus says the Lord God, remove the turban, take off the crown. This will no longer be the same. Exalt that which is low and abase that which is high. A ruin, a ruin, a ruin I will make it. This also will be no more until he comes whose right it is. I will give it to him." So King James says, "I will overturn, overturn, overturn," where it says ruin, ruin, ruin. And it's talking about the kingship of Israel. Take off your crown, you can no longer have a king. I will ruin it until one comes along whose right it is, and I will give it to him. It's referring to Jesus at his second coming. He's the one that will fulfill that scripture. This is Israel losing their ability to have a king, but promising the coming of a king deserving to be king. And we have a Jeremiah because we had a Malachi. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. I will raise up for David a righteous branch." It's talking about Jesus again. Oh, you don't have to come up. I just said your name. But thanks. Thanks for listening. We have one listening. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, I will raise up for you, David, a righteous branch," and that righteous branch is Jesus. "He will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness on the land." Wouldn't that be a nice thing? Did you hear about the Rockford stuff this past week? That's not righteousness. When Jesus returns and rules as king, he establishes righteousness. You have those problems, you have the kinds of problems that Elijah's classmates suffered. You have all those things that are all around us all the time. It's high time to have that king. "He will do justice and righteousness in the land, and his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely." Can you imagine that? I wonder where Hamas is going to be. Not there. "Israel will dwell securely in his name, by which he will be called the Lord of our righteousness." A promised king predicted by Jeremiah. Matthew 4:17 is at the very, very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And this was his message, right from the beginning. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, pretty simple message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was his whole message. Jesus' message was that, heed it. 1 Corinthians 15, the whole chapter, has good description of the events and many teachings interwoven into its text. And I'm referring to the kingdom of God on the earth and Jesus as king. 1 Corinthians 15 winds that in there as well, not only about resurrection and death, but also Jesus as king on the earth. He left as a lamb, he returns as a king. I want to close with a rear view look at that event, what it looks like when he comes as a king. From the writings of the Revelator, Revelation 20, 4 through 6. He's writing this as if he's already seen it. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus. Can you imagine that? People losing their heads over that? That's happened for a long time. And because of the word of God, those who had not worshipped the beast or its image had not received the mark on their forehead and their hand. They came to life, they stood again, and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were over, were completed. This is the first resurrection. So we know what resurrection means. It means to stand again. Those people are coming out of the earth to stand again. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. I think that's pretty long. So resurrection was practical for Jesus at his crucifixion. It was vital. Otherwise, he'd still be dead. Resurrection is practical for us now on how we live our lives, that we have a new type of person about us. And resurrection will be practical for us at Jesus' return. And as Micah says, the end.